Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Throughout history, there have been individuals who have not only prayed that prayer, but walked it out as a lifestyle day by day. Each of these people have a story about creating and maintaining a revival culture wherever the Holy Spirit leads. This podcast is about capturing those stories and telling them to the world. So whether you are driving down the road, cutting your grass, working out, or just relaxing on your couch, thank you for choosing to join us for our Revival Chats.
All right. Well, welcome back for yet another edition of Revival Chats. I'm your host, Spencer Lloyd, and we got Aaron Sims here, Aaron Sims. And we are here again in the podcast studio at Parker City Christ Fellowship. And there were some of you guys made this podcast studio possible. So we want to say thanks again. I had let there be known that there was a need, and that need was answered, and I was very thankful. Amen. So here we're able to produce something that's professional, sounds good, looks good, and hopefully is edifying the body. That's the point of this. But here we are, finally. We took a big break between numbers 3 and 4,
yeah.
But now we're back, and I'm talking about podcast series on the fivefold ministry out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. I'm going to get over there really quick so I can read that to you because I want us to remember what our source verse is. So here we're talking about Christ giving gifts to the church. And the Apostle Paul writes that, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or pastors, and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Yeah. And so this is... I read on there because I wanted us to get the full picture. The purpose of the fivefold is for the equipping, for the building up, but it's so that, I read on to, I guess, underline the importance of the continued need of the fivefold in our churches today. Because generally, now I'm not pointing fingers anywhere, but I'm saying generally in the Big C Church, we have not attained the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. Like, facts on the ground are not there. And if that's the purpose of the fivefold, then the fivefold is still needed. Yep. So we have talked about the fivefold generally. We recorded a podcast about the apostle, about the prophet, about the evangelist. We just finished one about the pastor. And here we are today. It's actually this evening we're talking about the teacher. And I would say that technically there are fewer verses about pastors of all five. I think that we can draw the least out specifically from scripture about pastors, like actually using the word. But I would say teachers, there's a wealth of information, but I wonder how much we've actually gleaned. That's the point I'm making, is there's a whole bunch in there. Have we been faithful to study the word and to let it inform us about what teachers are actually supposed to be? So that's really kind of the point of this, is to just lay it out and say, okay, this is what the Word of God says teachers are supposed to be doing. This is what the Word says teachers are not supposed to be doing. And then we're going to talk a little bit. Well, I mean, the Word makes it clear too, what should be happening in these instances. If the teacher is doing something they're not supposed to be doing, like, what's the Word say we're supposed to do about that? So I want to jump in. I just like to look at these definitions first. Sometimes they can be a good launch pad. Sometimes it's just somebody else's idea, you know, but I'm not a Greek scholar. So looking at the word for teacher, I see here in this resource that I got, I'm using Blue Letter Bible. It says, in the New Testament, one who teaches concerning the things of God and the duties of men. And so, right off the bat, so it seems to me like teaching concerning the things of God is a little bit more understandable, meaning like, oh yeah, I get it. He's teaching us about who God is, what the Bible says God is. But how does this duties of man play out there biblically? What do we have in here that talks to us about what the duties of man and how that corresponds to the purpose of a teacher?
That's the question?
Yeah.
Oh, that's not rhetorical.
No.
Okay. That's a yeah, you can tell we've prepared this one, too.
You have 30 seconds.
Yeah, man. Go, life and the meaning of it. I think I'll respond to your non-rhetorical, huge, overarching question with a sort of general response that's open-ended. This is my opinion. This is something I've said multiple times lately, and usually people look at me a little funny when I say this.
Okay. I think I know where you're going.
This Bible that I'm looking at, beautiful Bible, the Lord's provided, by the way, in its entirety, from my perspective, right in Genesis chapter 1, we get it firmly established that there is a God, that he is who he said he is, and the order of it is he's God and we are not.
Yeah.
Okay, so facts. If we're talking about God creating man in his in his image, not the other way around, then we've established that we are his servants, not the other way around.
Yes.
That he is God, he is Lord, we are not. That all that being said, we have this entire book of these stories about men and their relationship with God and with each other.
Mm-hmm.
And primarily, I would tell you, this is my opinion, this is not a book about how to walk with God. Primarily, God gave us this book, how to walk with man, to learn, because we're naturally very bad at it. We naturally, we're self-centered. We want it our way. It's me, 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 me. And he wants us to live like his son did, which he came as a servant, not to be served, even though he was a king.
Yeah.
And it's all so counterintuitive to our human nature, but that's what I would have to say. Like, if you're talking about the duty of man, is to learn how to love one another and act like it, like Jesus Christ did. And that's what this book is about in my book.
That was a good answer.
Yeah. All right, thanks.
Yeah. I mean, that was a big question, but I think you answered it well. You have a lot of places you're going to go. I want to pick a couple things first, and some of these might lead you to some of the places you were going to go anyway. Another one of the points of the definition that I came across points out that people who are called teachers are those who, by their great power as teachers, draw crowds around them. And they give us examples of John the Baptist and, of course, Jesus himself. In today's world, where we are dealing with other humans, where maybe the teacher who is incredibly gifted and who has that great power to draw people around themselves, maybe they're not entirely sanctified. Maybe they like seeing their face on the t-shirt. That could be said for anybody, but specifically around the teachers, there is this gifting here to impart knowledge, right? What are some potential problems that can be created by, I mean, I think some of them are obvious, but like from your perspective, if I'm a teacher and I've got great power to draw people around myself, what are the speed bumps we should be looking out for?
Pride.
Period.
Yeah, I mean, I could talk a long time, but if you get somebody gifted like you're describing that's prideful, and building their own kingdom,
yeah,
you've got the potentiality for Jim Jones. You got the potentiality for any number of ministries that have come falling down with all sorts of nonsense. You got the potential for millions of dollars striving after wind, and a bunch of hot air and a bunch of wood, hay, and stubble. Which in light of eternity is both horrifying and embarrassing.
Yes.
If you're the church of the living God, that we've tolerated such things. So, yeah, I mean, that's not a fun answer, but...
No, I mean, but... So, okay, so how do we avoid it?
Well, we just talked about the pastor, right? And one of the obligations as a shepherd is to guard the sheep. Look at the flock, look at your body, look at what we're ingesting. And so, number... This is a way bigger answer than I got, like, because the church as a whole should be a lot more active and interactive one with another than we currently are.
Sure.
Right. And so a lot of the interactions I would even be addressing right now don't exist yet like they ought to.
Okay.
But when evangelists are moving like they ought from church to church, when we're receiving one another as we ought, and it's not just on our own little built stream where we're protection oriented and culture oriented, and if you look and sound and smell different than us, we're not receiving you.
Yeah.
Like if we're actually doing that, there's a potential always for tares in the wheat and for angels of light, as it were, Satan disguising himself, false apostles, false ministers, false prophets, trying to get in there. And we've been told that was going to happen.
Yeah.
And so again, at that point, and always, it is the obligation, and this is, again, a bigger podcast than this, but our local bodies and our local plurality of eldership, like, we ought to be in prayer.
Yeah.
And we ought to be full of the Holy Ghost, and our discernment should be what it ought to be, so that when these things are crossing our desk, we address them appropriately. We hold them up to the light of Scripture. We go back like good Bereans and see if these things are so, and then we respond to it in whatever way is appropriate.
So what if I'm the teacher and I'm looking around and I'm going, hey, I'm pretty good at this. I had 250 here tonight and I only had 150 last night. What do you do to keep yourself in check?
That's actually a great question. But first I would say you need your chain yanked. That's embarrassing.
Sure.
But you should open the Scriptures and see what it has to say, because obviously if you have that mindset, you're a spiritually immature leader, and it's questionable if you ought to have been given a place in the first place.
Okay.
Because obviously you're youthful, or you're acting. You can be 60 and still qualify for someone who's young in ministry.
Sure.
If you are, either in maturity or in times, like, you could have just been called to the ministry 12 months ago. Need to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And if any exalting is done, it needs to always be done by Him. It's not the man who approves himself, but the one who God approves, that's approved. And this, again, if we're teaching to attain a place or to get a ministry or to create a space where my voice, like the earthly... You know, speak your truth nonsense. Like, there's only one truth.
Yeah.
Speak your truth. Live your, like, this is the truth.
Yeah.
And if you're a teacher and you're trying to carve out a niche so you can sell stuff.
Yeah.
You're making merchandise of people, and we need to reevaluate our motives and why we're doing what we're doing. And to that particular person, I would say, humble yourself, repent. Repent to those around you. Let the teaching you've already given be examined to see if it's accurate.
Yeah.
And if it has been high-minded and drawing people to myself, and I've done it publicly, I need to publicly repent.
Yeah.
And I need to do it with the help of my local church, and I need to be honest in it, because the reality is, no matter how painful that would be, which Honestly, it's not most of the time. People would love you if you're honest. They love honest leadership.
Yes.
It's a lot easier to repent now.
Yeah.
You don't want to be standing before God with that blood on your hands.
Yeah. and if you're the teacher, that's not in your heart, but somebody, and I don't know, I didn't even think about going this way, but those effective teachers are often charismatic and they draw people to themselves. So if somebody has been drawn to you and they start trying to do that to you, cut it off, send them away. Be quick to tell them it's not going to be that way.
Yeah, I would say the first warnings, well, there's many warning signs to what you're talking about, but one that's just so on the nose. If a teacher can be asked, if a teacher's not teachable, yeah, they shouldn't be teaching.
Mm-hmm.
Period. Full stop. End of sentence. Pump the brakes. If you teach something and you're not willing to let it be examined without getting your hackles up and without becoming argumentative or defensive,
yeah,
pump the brakes. Full stop. Somebody should be asking ourselves why right now.
Yeah.
Because whose word is this anyway? Mine or God's? God's word stands on its own.
That's right.
And I'm going to speak the truth, but like this Bible will defend itself very, very well. The Holy Ghost is very good at what he does.
Yes.
And you're teaching his word, not the other way around. So what is it you're getting quarrelsome about?
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a difference between arguing and doing, like there's a difference between arguing and preaching with fire.
Well, you just said the word quarrelsome, and I know that there's a verse that specifically addresses being quarrelsome, and I think it's in the context of teaching. So why don't you,
Oh, here we go. For the overseer must be, so in the, you know, elders, once again, so now we're talking about elders that are teachers.
Where are we?
Right, so here I'm in Titus.
Okay.
Chapter 1, beginning of verse 7. The overseer must be above reproach, okay, as God's steward, right? We get that. Not self-willed. Not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, so not pugnacious. Now, that's a word that you and I would never use, probably in normal, but it means somebody that's annoyingly quick to argue. So it's Captain Knows a Lot, Captain Correcto, and this is what an unsanctified teacher typically reminds you of.
Well, actually.
Yeah, well, actually guy. Yeah, like immature, unsanctified teachers are constantly looking, oftentimes.
Yeah. Yes.
For what they think you don't know,
yes,
or what they think you did wrong, yes, and they're fixing to line you up and tell you all about it,
mm-hmm,
right? And so, but instead of being that, now he's talking about Paul here is talking about an overseer. So you're above reproach. Now you're not. So you've got self control, and this includes over your tongue, by the way.
Yeah.
So you're not quick tempered. And you're not pugnacious. You're not fond of sordid gain. Now that's talking about gathering. So now I'm not just gathering people to myself to say I got a bigger crowd than you.
Yeah.
I'm not selling books for my own glory. If I am selling a book, it's because the Holy Ghost said sell a book,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, we're not against people selling books, by the way.
Not at all. Quite the opposite. Just do what the Spirit says to do.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of truth that needs to be out there that's not, and there's some nonsense that needs to cease. And the Lord will tell you which one of those is more true. And so we're supposed to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, but be hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, and self-controlled, so that we will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine. Here you go, exhort sound doctrine.
Okay.
Sound doctrine. And to refute those who contradict. Now, it's interesting, Paul here, right after saying don't be pugnacious, he says you need to be able to refute those who contradict what? Sound doctrine.
Yes.
And so this doesn't mean you're a pushover. So who's he describing? Well, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers.
Oh, boy.
Especially those of the circumcision. So you got people with very strong religious opinions of the day,
yep,
who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families. So they're drawing people away, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. They're not doing it for the religion. They're doing it for self-gain, self-preservation. Serving the Lord must not be quarrelsome, it says elsewhere in Scripture. Yeah. Not be, and also not be quick to argue. And so, teacher, if you're not teachable, it's an alarm bell of the highest degree. And teacher, if we're quarrelsome and if we're looking for a quick end to blast people with our knowledge, like, we're coming at it backwards. Mm-hmm. We're coming at it backwards. So am I really going to look to the world? And we see this in the prophetic a lot. A lot of false prophecy comes by man with his giftings in the flesh, looking at the world and speaking about what they see and calling it the Lord and calling it good. And a lot of that just ends up with Chicken Little stuff. Oh, end of the world, it's all going to burn in some way, shape, or form.
Or distorted gospel.
Or distorted gospel, man-centric, all that.
Yeah.
But what's the point? First, we look to the world. And in teaching, we look to what people don't know or what we think they don't know, and we're going to build. We're going to give them the, buddy, I'm going to hit them upside the head with the truth. Look at me go. And the reality is, did I ask the Lord what I should be teaching today? What is the Spirit of the Lord trying to teach his church today?
Yeah.
And if I'm reactionary as a teacher, dear God, help us.
Flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 14, because here we see this thing about quarreling. Now I know you're reading NASB, I'm an ESV, but mine actually says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. That sounds like it's those pugnacious people.
It's exactly what that is, which is, the New American Standard says, which is useless. And so you win the argument because you're smarter and you know more things.
But at what cost?
But at what cost? Well, not only was your argument hot air and useless, mm-hmm. and not only did it build you up in your pride and doubled you down to what you think, and so you've become more blind as a leader because you're over here fighting a battle that the Lord didn't even send you to. Okay? But now look. Yeah. You're not even on the right battlefield. Nope. But not only that, in the field you chose, now what you're doing is leading to the ruin of the people that you thought yourself qualified to come fix.
Yeah.
The people hearing this, you are destroying their faith with your intellectual nonsense.
Yeah.
It's a frightening thing. But now here, but it's interesting.
Well, see if you can, I'm going to interrupt you because I want an example of this. I'm not saying something from real life maybe, but like a for instance, where a teacher is in the wrong place, teaching the wrong thing to the wrong people. It might be the right thing in a different place at a different time, but they're in the wrong place teaching the wrong thing to the wrong people. And then what's the outcome of that? Talk through that a little bit.
Wow, my mind doesn't go there much, so I don't know.
I know. We don't spend much time thinking about it, but the only reason I'm asking is because...
I think about this more in terms of the prophetic.
Sure, yeah.
I don't... When people are teaching this way, I pay so little attention that I don't even have it on my grid.
But what my concern is that there's a hearer someplace who is being ruined, but their internal... They may lack the discernment to see that, oh my goodness, this is a false teacher who's just quarreling about words, but really they're looking at themselves and they're conscientious and they're honest, and it's turning into self-condemnation and fear and anxiety. And like, so,
well, I'm going to say something that might trigger some people in response to this.
Let's go.
I don't know how to answer. I mean, you're asking a question, so I'll answer it. Because we need to rightly divide the word of truth.
Yes.
Everybody agrees. I would say, now, not everybody would agree with me theologically. I believe the Lord is yet speaking to his people, not only through his word, but by a special revelation, direct revelation to the human heart.
Yes.
By his Holy Spirit. I believe the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to his church just many times in many ways, even now. Mm-hmm. Okay. And so, and all that needs to be held up to the word, right?
Yeah.
And it needs to be judged by the church. And if it's nonsense, it needs to be called nonsense.
Yeah.
If a person or a ministry, now again, I'm not referring to anyone, but you're asking a question. So if you see a strong tendency to be corporate Captain Correcto, and there's and you hold it up and it's correcting. You're wrong, we're right. But it's, I mean, is it loving? And is it calling people to repentance, not just to their word, but to Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
Right? Not repent because you don't agree with me. But and is that ministry heartbroken because we're not unified, even if we have a different theology?
Yeah.
Are we crying out for our brother and sister? Like, I mean, does it look like love? Does it sound like love, even if we're breathing fire?
Yeah, because conviction still feels like love.
Yeah.
So if the teaching is appropriate and is right for a group of people, there is going to be conviction because it's the conviction that leads us back to the repentance.
Yeah.
Right. But if the only fruit is anxiety or condemnation, then obviously that's not love.
Yeah. If it's legalistic, calling men to more head knowledge, if it's spirit of the letter mm-hmm. without love.
Yeah.
Telling people to, it's horrible. I mean, the world doesn't have a lot of time. Ironically, the world, a lot of people are caught up in religion and they're looking for Jesus, and we have an opportunity to show them Jesus, and the world's going to know we're disciples and how we love one another,
yeah.
not how we correct one another. The word's very good. Like, we should be building up one another in love. And in that, the presence of Christ comes in the room as we love one another.
Yeah.
And then we can talk about these things and we're both changed. The yes. irony is most of the teachers need to be taught yeah. Big time in love.
Well, and I want to encourage everybody who's listening to this right now. I want to encourage you or maybe challenge you that if you are in conversation, one-on-one, on the phone, in a text message, on Facebook, on Instagram, if you find yourself needing to bring correction, then first of all, I don't know that any correction has ever been fruitfully accomplished on social media.
Oh my, don't get me started.
So I want to challenge everybody to think about what he just said, that they will know you are a believer by your love, not by your correction.
You're never going to argue someone into the kingdom.
Yeah. Now, but everybody who's...
If you're religious, you're going to be mad at me. If anybody else, you're going to hear that and you're going to go, well, yeah, duh. But you're never going to argue someone into the kingdom. You might argue them into a form of godliness with no power.
Yeah.
Argue them into your particular belief system. But if you're arguing people into the kingdom and you have not love... You've noisy gonged them into praying a prayer,
yeah.
and they're going to look and act like you. And guess what? Now, instead of one Pharisee, we got two sons of hell.
You just redefined apologetics for all of our listeners right there. It's good job. So here's my point. Here's why I went down that path. If you find yourself getting ready to open your mouth and bring correction, now, I'm not talking about biblical correction that we already talked about. I'm not talking about healthy conversation or debate in love with a brother. I'm talking about maybe somebody you knew from 20 years ago, you're still friends with on Facebook, or maybe somebody you see once a year and they post something that gets under your skin and you just have to bring correction. No, let me make your life easier here. No, you don't.
Don't hit send. Please yeah. don't post it. Please don't post your passive aggressive response without it being addressed to that person, just in hopes that they'll read it.
Yeah.
Like, you're wasting your time.
Because the reality is it's not loving. There are better ways. Like, now, and I'm saying all that understanding that it is possible that the Lord could burden a heart or could ask you to reach out and bring correction to
somebody.
Bingo,
yeah.
Absolutely. But I would like to also propose that there are biblical ways to do that. I can't say never, but I'm fairly certain it's not going to start with a public, bash or a public like smack across the face. So I'm bringing that to all of our listeners to encourage you to not press send. Just wait.
I got a great rule of thumb for you.
Good.
This is literal. If you have spent more time thinking about how they need to be corrected and what they did wrong, and what they're saying is wrong, then praying for them, you're seeking the Lord's will in the matter, you're probably not the person to go and correct them.
That's good. This brings back, we're going to get back to the teacher really quick, but this brings back a really excellent thing the Lord told you a couple weeks ago, that for the believer, fear or anxiety is an invitation to prayer, intercession, or travail that we have striven to answer in the flesh.
Yeah.
Right? And so in this instance, there's anxiety coming from perhaps a very legitimate imbalance that you're seeing, but instead of the response being prayer, the response is to type something and press send. And that's striving in the flesh to fix the problem.
That is correct.
So don't be that teacher. Okay, sorry. That was a digression. I don't have to be sorry. This is our podcast. Hey, yeah, we can talk about whatever we want. Okay, so let's get back to 2 Timothy, though, chapter 2. You were here. Do your best. I think we got stopped at ruining the hearers.
Okay.
So this is
to me, in almost all of the scriptures I find, this is a really powerful. So, you know, if you want to learn how to be a teacher, it's pretty wise to listen to somebody like Paul. So he's instructing elders how to be elders, right? And yeah. So teacher, this is for teachers. So he just said, not to uselessly wrangle about words. It will lead to the ruin of those you're trying to whatever.
Yeah.
That's shocking. I mean, if you slow down and really, that's shocking that our gifts can be used that way. But listen to this.
And ultimately, it destroys your own testimony too.
Big time.
But I'll just, okay.
Be diligent to present yourself approved.
Mm.
To whom?
To Joe down the street.
To the neighbor that
to the pastor with a bigger church
that voted for the wrong guy, or to the guy who's Calvinist, you know, and you're a dyed-in-the-wool Arminian, or to the guy who likes to put memes that trigger you about whatever thing, to the pro-abortion liberal Christian down the street who you want to choke out because they're loudmouth and abrasive. Like this is real stuff.
Yep, that's not who you're trying to prove yourself to.
Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed.
Yep.
Accurately handling the word of truth. Wait, what?
Yeah.
And so teacher, I would say, first, your teaching needs to be examined by God. Yeah. Your heart needs to be examined by God. You need to be accurately handling the word in private with God. Your teaching needs to come born of the Spirit in God. Like, we don't need more facts. We've got enough facts. We've got enough Bible studies to last us until Jesus comes and then some.
Right here. Like, I have almost any bit of information in the entire world that I want, I can get within 30 seconds.
We've had revelation after revelation. We've had teaching after teaching. We've had smart men up and down.
Yep.
Dissect this word over and over and over. What we need desperately is the word of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And this entire book is profitable. It is alive. But there are men who don't handle it accurately. We just heard about people that turn into Captain Fix-a-Lot, Captain Know-It-All. They ruin hearers. They preach without the Spirit of the Lord sent. They go without being sent to teach and to preach. It's horrifying.
Yeah.
Well, the opposite of that is present yourself to God. So if you're a teacher, present yourself, like full stop. Stop everything. Shut it down. Present yourself to God.
Mm.
You'll find out real quick if you're being sent. And if you're approved. If you're honest. If you're honest. Avoid worldly and empty chatter. I'm going to skip a bunch. Okay. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Again, teachers. Must not be quarrelsome. But be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. What, you mean somebody has a different opinion? Like, to teachers being wronged, a lot of times it's someone has a different opinion than them after they've taught.
Yeah.
Right? That doesn't, like, you're teaching, and it takes people time to digest what they've been given.
Yes.
And if you teach a wonderful sermon and the person testifies next week that they heard a wonderful sermon from the guy down the street. Something you've been, and this happens all the time.
Oh, yeah.
I had an old pastor that used to say, anybody over 50 miles away is an expert.
That's right.
I mean, this happens.
Yeah.
Patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those that are in opposition.
Yeah.
So a teacher, sometimes teachers can take pride in being sharp-tongued and quick-witted. I would earnestly say to you that those are not, that's satanic. That's how Satan would respond. This is how Jesus would, with gentleness, correcting right. those who are in opposition. If perhaps may God may grant them repentance leading to knowledge of the truth.
Slow to speak is what our standard is.
Paul brings the fire. Okay. I got more, but.
No, that's really good. Something you said in there made me think. A practical thing. So what if somebody comes up to you right after you're done teaching and wants to correct you or has a different opinion? Oh, yeah,
that's a fun one.
Okay, so let's put some legs on this.
Yeah.
So you just taught the lesson of your life.
Yeah.
You did an exegetical study of something, it was fire. And I come up and I go, well, Teacher Aaron, actually,
I just googled this. Yeah.
And I think that you misquoted.
Yeah.
What do you do in that moment as a teacher?
Smile and wave, boys, smile and wave, like the old cartoon says. You mm-hmm. love that person and you listen for truth. And this is a hard lesson to learn. Where there's much speaking, transgression is unavoidable.
Yeah.
And you know what? They may be right. And we don't like saying that from the first blush.
Can I suggest a possible response? Not to get into the much words, because that obviously, transgression abounds, but is it okay to say, thank you for showing me that. Can you ask a question? Can you send me that resource so I can look at it? Can you send me that link?
What you're saying, that answer could, there might be 1,000 different right answers. It's depending on who you're talking to and the circumstance.
Yeah. I'm thinking about honey versus vinegar and soft tongue.
And so if you really want to minister to people ever, the first thing you're going to do is listen and stop talking.
Yeah.
So you've already been the teacher. Somebody else has apparently decided to teach you. And in that moment, again, if you're not humble enough and teachable, then you ought not be up there teaching anyway.
And the reality is, if what you taught is right, it's going to stand.
And the reality is you're probably being tested.
Yeah, you don't have to defend it.
Yeah, and if you have been audacious enough to stand up and say, I'm going to be a teacher, and the church needs to hear what I have to say.
Yep.
And you're not humble enough to be examined, and you're not humble enough to be tested and pass the test without being pugnacious and quarrelsome in response,
yeah,
then that probably says you got a little more learning to do in the prayer closet before you ought to be up instructing the church how to live.
That is really good. Yeah,
because if we can't stand under somebody not agreeing with me, God help us if real problems ever come to our door.
Yep. That's good. Okay, so here we have staying in 2 Timothy. In the next chapter, we've got another verse here that talks about teaching.
Mm-hmm.
2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Talk yes. about that a little bit.
Well, I think it's fascinating. Again, if you are Captain Correcto, you're reading that and you're thinking, darn right, I'm going to memorize this stuff and I'm going to line up the other guys.
Yep.
I'm going to start a website and I'm going to yell for...
I'm going to bring them all into righteousness.
I'm going to build a ministry on why you're using the wrong translation. Or I'm going to build a ministry on why you don't really understand about salvation. I'm gonna tell you how you don't understand grace. I'm gonna on and on and on. And it's not going to be Christ-centered mostly. It's certainly not going to be love-centered. And I'm going to miss the whole point of what Paul was saying, that the scripture, man of God, woman of God, is inspired of God to teach and reprove you, to build you up so that you can be Christ-like when you go out to teach others. Because it says plainly, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work.
Yeah.
And who's the one that needs reproving? Is it the world or the, we need disciplined? We need trained up in these things desperately. And it's, I say this often privately to people. If I were counseling, you would have probably heard this. But seriously, anybody who wants to teach anything biblical, when you've said the amen, hold up 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to your teaching, the spirit with which it was given. After people respond to you, your response to them afterwards. Have you taken into account a wrong suffered? Have I been a noisy gong? Am I spitting into the wind and am I yelling about problems because I'm triggered and I need to handle it and I know some stuff? Or have I been sent here? Hold up 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and ask yourself, was this love?
Yeah.
Was this love? And if you're honest and you pass that test, then good for you.
Yeah.
And good for the church because you're there for the right reasons. You're rightly dividing the word. You've been reproved yourself and what you're, it's not wood, hay, and stubble.
And if you don't think that you can honestly, for whatever reason, if you think, I think it was love, but I really need somebody else's eyes on this. Then find a brother, find a sister in Christ, and ask them that question. Say, hey, hold this up to 1 Corinthians 13 with me, please, and help me see if there was anything that I said that was unloving.
Yeah, you can start with if you're married, start with your spouse at home, ask, and you'll find out real quick.
Yeah,
right. And you should.
Yeah,
and we should. And that's a much healthier relationship.
Yes.
But to a teacher, I would say, when you're talking one on one, here's a this is very deep water. But when you're exam, like this is all internal. No one would see this, but people will experience this, and it's unpleasant. If they're talking to you and they're like in your mind, 12 degrees below your pay grade, and you're listening to them prattle on and you're waiting for them to stop talking so you can say something smart, you're probably missing the boat because they're probably talking about the kingdom and you're waiting to shoot off your facts.
Uh-huh.
And they're probably not 12 steps below you. They might be, but probably not. And
they may have memorized fewer facts.
I've got a lot to learn about the kingdom.
Yeah.
They could be talking to me. They could be pouring out their heart. And I'm missing it because I have not love in that moment. And so if you want to be a good teacher, be a great listener, I would say to anyone, anywhere, at any time.
That's good. And this is going to be really obvious, but one of the best ways to be a good listener is to stop talking.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, then that's true.
Yeah. What else you got?
Well, we started here, I think. It's been some months, right? Some months ago, but speaking about the fivefold, I mean, what are we here for? To build up the church, build up the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry. Yeah. Why? So the church can be the great evangelist to the world. Why? So Jesus can receive the reward of his suffering. Like, we're here. We are God's mode and method to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ,
yes.
Right?
Yes.
Well, and so if we've got, now we're talking about teachers, if you're going to go out, if you're going to be laborers in the harvest, what are you going to teach? That's a great question.
Yeah.
Well, I'm going to teach them about, fill in the blank. I'll tell you Paul's response, and it's very telling. Because to every teacher listening, once again, I say this over and over because it bears repeating, like Paul was smarter than most of us.
Yeah.
maybe all of us, right? Even, you know, Paul was a genius.
Yeah.
I mean, he was a theological genius.
He wrote the book of Romans, guys.
Yeah. And yeah, this is the man literally entrusted with the letter to the Romans. The revelation came through him.
It's crazy.
This master class on law and grace comes through this little man. Unimpressive as he was, whose speech was whatever it was. And he determined to know what?
Everything.
Negative. Everybody listening is like, oh, wow, here it goes.
Womp, womp.
1 Corinthians chapter 2, there verse 2.
Yep.
For I determined, I did not come with superiority of speech. Nope. So I didn't come to win an argument.
Nope.
We see Paul arguing, and we think that gives us license to argue. Just like when we see Jesus turning tables. Like, you ain't Paul and you ain't Jesus. And these guys' hearts were real. Jesus' heart was perfectly quiet. Paul's heart, he was so given that he was willing to be poured out and even be accursed for his brethren and say it honestly and have it canonized.
Yeah.
This man loved God and loved people. And when he was arguing, he was sent.
Yep.
Now, I'm not saying he was perfect, but we don't have a more perfect example, as far as I can tell in Scripture, of someone who's combative the right way.
And he, if you want an example of somebody who knew all the things, I mean, he even identifies himself as a Pharisee of Pharisees. Like, he kept the law perfect.
Blameless.
I mean, it's, yeah.
I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was not going to win him points. That wasn't going to get him teacher of the month. That was not going to get his name on the poster. That was not going to neon lights. None of that. None of that. He forsook all of the glory and the honor and the esteem and the prestige of men. And he spoke the truth about who he was in Christ, not trying to impress the world and not trying to impress a nominal church.
Yeah.
He preached Jesus Christ and him crucified.
That's right.
And he came, he didn't wait until he was strong.
Hmm.
And this is, I talked about this before, but he came in weakness and in fear and in much trembling.
Yeah.
Why would he do that? Because he was sent.
And because Christ's strength is made perfect in his weakness.
And his message and his preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom.
Yeah.
But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, you asked me this question before. It was hilarious. But in demonstration of the Spirit, why? So that people's faith wouldn't rest on his intellect.
Yeah.
On the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And it took a humble man who slowed down enough to teach when it was time to teach what it was time to teach. And he himself was examined by God first. He was a workman approved himself by God.
Yeah.
Now it's time to teach. And what do we get? 2/3 of the New Testament.
And he identifies himself, I can't remember what letter, but as a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, and the fire, listen, all of our work is going to be tested by fire. It's either going to be wood, hay, or stubble, or it's going to stand the test.
Yep.
And this is the standard.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter how much you impress me. It doesn't matter if I even buy all your books. The question is this about Jesus Christ and him crucified? And so, teacher, teach when it's time to teach. Be silent when it's time to be silent. Let your work be examined by God first. Be approved by him first. Be more concerned with his opinion than anyone else's.
Yeah.
And don't be Mr. Knows-a-Lot.
Yeah. That's good.
We've already, that's already filled. We got plenty of those.
Yep.
We need a few humble men like Paul that are teaching the word of God in love. That's the one thing we've got enough lawgivers. We got the Pharisee thing. We've cleaned up in aisle 5 on that.
Yeah.
We need people preaching fire, the word of the Lord in love.
Yeah.
They can rightly divide this word in love. If you hear what I'm saying, if it's not love, it's going to burn.
Yeah.
It's a hard word, but it's the truth.
I mean, Paul's genius could be examined in any number of his writings, but one of my favorites, and we've been reviewing this lately, is when he is before the Sanhedrin and he perceives that there are those of the Pharisees and those of the Sadducees there. And because of his knowledge of what Sadducees believed about resurrection, he says like one sentence. And he says, I see that I've been brought here on the matter of the resurrection of the dead. And it's like, and as soon as he says that, the place explodes and they all start arguing with each other. And then Paul just kind of sits back and just watches. And I just, I mean that we're not here to talk about Paul's qualifications, but like he could have argued circles around any one of those men in that room. But he heard what the Spirit of the Lord was saying to say, and that's what he said. And it took care of the problem.
And taught the church in the process.
And taught
how us to pray even now.
In the process.
Where are we?
Well, I have another question, but okay. Unless you've got someplace else to question? Go. Well, so we talked about this, especially in with the pastor that we just recorded. What about the teacher? How do they fit in the context of the fivefold? And so again, I phrased the question with the others. You know, you can talk sphere of influence. You can talk like, is there going to be a teacher in every local body of Christ? Can apostles be taught? You know, you just said that apostles could be pastored. Can apostles be taught?
Absolutely.
So talk a little bit about, in the context of the fivefold, how do teachers fit in?
Well, first I will refer to, because this brings up, there is a mindset that because of a lack of understanding, you'll hear people refer to the fivefold and say that God desires that apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers be in every local church, and all those gifts, number one, those gifts are actually people. It's not gifts you can just pick up at the dime store.
Yeah.
And they're not on every street corner. They're where they're sent. And I would just tell you that, you know, these churches in Corinth right here, there's a reason they're reading a letter from Paul, because he's not there.
Yeah.
Okay. So apostles aren't on every street corner. Prophets aren't on every street corner. They're where they are. They're where they're sent. But there will be people with prophetic giftings in a lot of churches. There will be people with teaching giftings in a lot of churches.
Yeah.
And so a lot of the people, a lot of elders will have gifts and able to teach. And they're plainly instructed to, if you're an elder, you should be able to teach.
That's what it says.
And so being properly called as a teacher and having the gift, that's a whole other conversation. But there'll be a lot of people in a local body that should, by rights, if you have a plurality of elders, every one of them should be able to teach and instruct in and rightly divide this word, right?
Yeah.
And so, but I would say in the context of what you're asking, so a properly called teacher, if you are an honest apostle, prophet, evangelist, or pastor, you love a properly called teacher and you receive them because they're who they are and
yes.
Love you, you're not.
Yeah.
And so that man or woman is going to just have gifts to divide this word and to instruct orally in it in a way that unlocks. I mean, this book is way, way, way deeper and way, way wider than any human can get to in a lifetime. It's God's word, right?
That's right.
It's living and active, and teachers are able to communicate mysteries from it that are awesome.
Yeah.
And we should celebrate that and receive it, love it, be convicted by it, all those things. And so I would say that without teachers being who they're called to be, without our receptivity, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, very plainly, won't need to know, won't have the facts as they ought, to the degree that they ought, that they could and they should, if they were receiving one another properly.
That's good.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, well, absolutely. Do you think it's the same manifestation? So you talked about not receiving. I have a note here, and we don't want to spend, we could really get in the weeds on this, but is it going to be the same manifestation? We hear a lot about false prophets.
Yeah.
Well, he missed that prophecy. He's a false prophet. Go back and listen to the prophecy podcast. What about false teachers?
What about them?
Well, do they exist and what identifies them?
Yes. yes, they exist.
And then, okay, so they exist. What identifies them? You've already gotten at that a little bit, I think. If whatever they're teaching isn't love, I think that's a great identifier of a false teacher.
It really, yeah, it is. And boy, what identifies them? A lot of things identify them.
Sure. I mean, I'm not trying to create a witch hunt here, but we do want to give people tools. Because now, especially more than ever, and I'm addressing something that's bigger than just the teacher in your local congregation, but anybody, if you're watching this, you probably have the ability to get on YouTube and find hundreds of thousands of teachers. Now I'm using air quotes, but they could also be legitimate teachers. So ever more now is there an importance to be able to discern what is right and what is wrong.
So false teaching. So it's one thing to be in error. It's one thing. And what I mean by error, it's one thing to mess up. It's one thing to misquote a scripture. Another thing to double down and build your own gospel apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ and go off into cult land or get, you know, pull one scripture and build a mountain on it and just get way out in la la land. I mean, there's a million ways that can happen. Satan doesn't care how he does it. He just wants you not preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So for me, I think the question to me more is, what is the church's response when their discernometer's going off?
Yeah.
And if somebody's a little off and they're honest, that person's honest, they can be corrected, they can learn from it. If they're very gifted and persuasive and they're a snake in the grass and they're one of those people, they're one of those wolves, it's not the wolf's job to identify himself.
Yeah.
It's the church's.
That's right.
And it's the church, the eldership needs to come together and say, look, I'm not comfortable with this. Why am I not comfortable with this? Let's hold it up to God's word. What did you discern? Let's talk about this. And if it's somebody on our staff, then we bring it honestly to them. We present the biblical case. We hold it up. We talk about what the Lord is showing us. And if they don't respond to correction, you remove them, period, full stop, end of story. If they are unrepentant, they don't get to stand in a place of a pulpit and preach a false gospel. This happened like in 1 Corinthians, there's places of immorality going on in the church. Now, this is not necessarily in light of eldership, but you got immorality in the church and the people had become arrogant.
Yeah.
And so they were just allowing sin to remain in the church. And because of that, Paul said, you didn't mourn, but instead you just hung out and instead of the person being removed from your midst. In other words, instead of sin not being in the camp, it's normal part of the club.
Yeah, it's been normalized.
And Paul said, I don't have anything to do with judging outsiders. Later on, he say? Do you not judge those who are within the church?
Yeah.
You love people. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Don't. If you're going to stand behind a pulpit, you're literally asking to be examined.
Yes.
And you better be being examined by the church. It is our job not to preach a false gospel.
Yes.
It is our job to preach Christ and him crucified.
That's right.
And again, if you're audacious enough to get behind a microphone and say, I want to be a teacher of people that need to be taught. Like, I think I know things they need to know.
Yeah.
Then you better be willing to have it examined first by God and his word and by the eldership of the church.
Yes.
And if you are not, then you are not qualified. Period.
Yep.
Now, if you're in a church with elders that don't have discernment, that's a whole nother ball game.
Yeah.
So if you're a prophet, now a lot of people, if you're preaching the truth and it's not received, run through the Old Testament. How many times do you see it?
Yep.
A hard-headed, forehead like flint, the whole thing. Prophets got to preach and people aren't going to listen. That does happen.
Yes.
That's not what I'm talking about.
Nope.
And many of us, we like to think that we've been persecuted that way. And we don't have the first clue. Like, you've not walked in Ezekiel's shoes. You've not been Jeremiah.
No.
You've not been Job.
Did you lay naked in the street?
Yeah. I mean, you've not been Isaiah. Like, this is, you know, if someone doesn't, we think we're persecuted again when someone doesn't doesn't retweet my quote. Yeah. Or, I mean, you know what I mean? We're so self-centered about this stuff. Uh-huh. This is about Jesus. It's not about me and my ministry. And so I'm saying a lot there, and I'm trying not to get off into the weeds. Get it before leadership and be honest.
Yes.
Because we have an obligation to preach the truth.
See, but so there is a difference too. Like what Paul was addressing here, well, I won't go there. What I will say, it's possible for somebody to be preaching truth but still be living in sin. Yes. Now there's an obvious cognitive dissonance there. You would hope that that exists in that person.
You're talking about something else. But again, yes. The obligation's on the church there.
Yes.
Because that's somebody who you've empowered in leadership, mm-hmm. and they need to be accountable.
Yes.
And so if they're not qualified before God, then, you know, we need to be sitting down and having a very real conversation about that, saying, what's up?
Yep.
Let's talk about this.
Yes.
And Paul makes it deal with it accordingly.
And Paul makes it clear in many of his writings what makes someone qualified.
Yeah. We're not talking about legalism. We're talking about the kingdom of God.
Yes.
We're here to preach Christ and Him crucified.
That's good.
And you can talk about Him all day. Mm-hmm. That's happening everywhere. We need people preaching the word of the Lord.
Yes.
And those are people that have clean hands and a pure heart.
Yes.
And are following Jesus, seeking Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving Him that way and loving their neighbor. And preaching when it's time to preach, going when they're being sent.
Mm-hmm.
Doing what He says. The kingdom of God does not consist in words. It's in power. And we need men preaching and teaching in power. Once again.
And there's nothing more powerful than the love of Jesus. You got anything else? This has been good. We're about at the end of what we have time for. If there's nothing else that's leaping off the page of you, I'm just going to have you pray for our teachers.
The only thing I would say again, when I say if your teaching is not in love, it's easy to hear. It's easy to think, but especially if you're a teacher, but that young man obviously doesn't know the disorder. Obviously he doesn't. Listen, Jesus knew more than all of us. And even when he was telling people that they were unmarked tombs and that by men walking over them, they were becoming unlawful, that they were sin, in essence.
Wow.
Even when he was saying that, he said it in love. Mm. Even when he was saying that, he was sent. Even when he turned tables, he did it with a quiet heart.
Yes.
And he was doing the right thing. So when we're teaching, if it's not love, we've become noisy gongs or clanging cymbals.
Shut it down.
Shut it down. Shut the gates.
That's good. Well, pray for our teachers, will you?
Well, Jesus, I pray for every teacher listening to this, that their wisdom would not be of the world, but would be of God. I pray they would teach when sent, and they would teach and preach Christ and Him crucified, and would be determined to know nothing like Paul was, except that, and not trying to persuade men to their camp, but Lord Jesus, lovingly drawing men to Jesus Christ. And I pray that once again our teaching would draw men to repentance, not to intellectual idolatry, and belief in Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, I pray that our teaching would draw men to repentance and a belief once again in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Lord, I pray You'd bless every teacher that's laboring in the field and that's tired. I pray that they would once again pick up the pen, pick up the sword of the Spirit, and be encouraged, and that You would sharpen their weapons. And Lord, I pray You'd send them back out one more time. Help each one persevere until the end in what they're called to. Lord, because we need them, I pray You'd bless them wherever they are. Raise them up and encourage them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you. Thank you. We appreciate you giving us your time.
Amen.
Giving us an hour of your time to learn, hopefully be edified, to be equipped. That's the purpose of this podcast.
You bet.
These revival chats is to equip the saints for the working of the ministry. And so thank you for hanging out with us. If you haven't yet, we want to encourage you to subscribe to the podcast. You can do that through iTunes or wherever you access your podcasts. You can also access the podcast on the Revival for Our Day app, RFOD Connect. It's available in both the Apple and Android app stores. And of course, the podcasts are also available at revivalforourday.org. It's our website, and we would love if you would go there and check out some other great resources that are there too. There's a blog. We have a blog, and you can read the blog on the website and some other really fire teaching that we want to make sure that you all have access to. So until next time, thanks again so much for joining us for these Revival Chats. Take care.
Thank you again for listening to our podcast. We hope you have been encouraged. We want to take a moment to let you know about an exciting opportunity for youth to come together and experience Jesus this summer, July 18th through the 24th at Lincoln State Park in Indiana. Fellowship Youth Camp is back. Pastors Jerry and Gary Mann will be the camp speakers, and Pastor Michael Douglas is back in the kitchen. If you would like more information or to register a camper, please visit revivalforourday.org. You can also email us at fyc@revivalforourday.org. We look forward to seeing you in July.